Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we're so glad you're here. And my hope is always that you'll experience the warmth of Jesus in this place. I want to take a moment to thank all of you who made yesterday very special. Yesterday, we honored and celebrated the life of Connie Gray right here in the worship center. And she was such a very special part of our church family, and our deepest appreciation to everyone who participated and who served so tirelessly to make yesterday a very special event. Would you bow with me? I want to go before the Lord, pray, and ask for his presence in our midst this morning. Thank you, God, for this series, Discipleship in Every Season. And thank you that you've called us to that. As we follow Christ, help us to be in tune with your will for our lives. And as we bring this series to a close today, would you work in a way that would transform our hearts so that we will live and look and love more like Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Wisdom That Builds Generations. Wisdom That Builds Generations. And over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at what discipleship looks like in every season. And if you will allow me, I'm going to do an extended review of those 6 weeks, because it's possible that you may have missed one or two of those weeks. In week one, we launched the series and we looked into Ecclesiastes 3. And we learn that we can approach life in a couple different ways. From our own temporal, limited, finite perspective, or with eternity in view. And Ecclesiastes 3 calls us to see life with heaven in view, with an eternal perspective. And when we choose to see life this way, we recognize that God has set all the seasons in motion. And if we can fix our eyes on him, if we are in tune with his will, then discipleship is the natural outcome. In week two, we focused our attention on the childhood life stage. And we talked about how we, who are no longer children, can encourage the next generation to follow Jesus. And we gave you three key ways to disciple the next generation. We talked about guiding their hearts and gaining their hearts and gracing their hearts. You know, the Bible mentions the heart nearly 1,000 times. That is how central the heart is. And the heart is where our emotions, our desires, and our motivations reside. That's why it's essential to focus on the heart. And not just simply on behavior. In raising the next generation, it's not about just making sure they behave well. It's the heart that matters. And that begins with guiding their hearts. If you recall in week two, we said that the heart was never really meant to be followed. We might hear that term, follow your heart, but the reality is, according to God and his will, the heart was always meant to be led. And that is why we, who are no longer kids, we have that very distinct responsibility of guiding the hearts of the next generation. But in order to guide their hearts, we must gain their hearts first. And we talked about what it means to gain the hearts of the next generation. And what that means is that our children and the next generation, they look up to us. They respect us. They know that we have their best interest at heart. And I believe the most powerful way to gain the hearts of the next generation, whether it's in your own household or whether it's here in the family of God, I believe the single greatest way to gain the hearts of the next generation is to embrace the humility of Jesus. That's the starting point, to embrace the humility of Jesus. And discipling children, it includes guiding their hearts, gaining their hearts, And then also we talked about gracing their hearts. And what does it mean to grace the hearts of the next generation? Well, it means that we demonstrate the kindness of Jesus. We show unconditional love. So we're not so concerned just purely about their external behavior. It's about gracing their hearts and celebrating them for who they are. Children made in the image of God, not for what they do. Yes, parents can be proud of their kids, but we embrace them for who they are, not for their accomplishments. In week 3, Pastor Kevin, he led us through the adolescent years. And he reminded us of 3 foundational rhythms for every season of life, not only in the adolescent years, but every season. And those rhythms are work, play, and trust. And I like how he taught us that to work is to steward what God has entrusted to us. And he emphasized the fact that young people are partners with God. So, did you know that the students of our Ascent ministry, and the Ascent is our junior high and high school ministry, did you know that those students are not simply the kids of our church members? They are partners with God. Our students partner with God. They are workers in the gospel. So Pastor Kevin reminded us that the key element that we must consider is that our students, they are fellow workers in the gospel. And not only that, another key rhythm is to play. And what that means is simply this, that we experience God's goodness in our lives. God is good. And if our students are not experiencing God's goodness, if they are struggling with that, guess what? It is our calling, it is our privilege to remind them of God's goodness, that they can experience God's goodness in their life. And from there, they will learn to trust God. Work, play, trust. 3 rhythms that should mark every season of life. In week 4, Pastor Daniel, he encouraged our young adults. And so for those of you who maybe you're in your college years, you've graduated from college, you're entering the workforce, it's a challenging season of life. Most of us have been in that season before. And he reminded us that rather than try to control our lives because we are limited beings, we are to let go and trust God fully in his confident or be confident in his control of our lives. So, for those of you who recently graduated from college, or maybe you're in your final year of college, grad school, you're a student, you're looking forward to the years ahead, a question that often fills your mind day and night is this: what should I do with my life? What should I do with my life? And it's the same question that your parents are asking you. And their question is this: what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? You're about to graduate or you've graduated. What are you going to do with your life? And Pastor Daniel encouraged us to consider a more important question. And that question is this: how should I live my life? So more important than what am I going to do or what are you going to do with your life is how should I live my life? And he asked us to consider this question. He said, if we're wildly successful and if we end up making more money than the next person and we end up accumulating a lot of stuff, if our hearts are far from God, is it worth it? It's an important question. We may come out of school, find a wonderful job, start accumulating things, and be considered wildly successful in the eyes of the peers. But if our hearts are far from God, is it really worth it in the end? In week 5 of our series, we turned our attention to the discipleship of peacemaking. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." As sons and daughters of the Almighty, you and I are called to promote shalom. And remember, shalom is not just the absence of conflict. It is wholeness and completeness in the midst of conflict. We also said that, you know, we think if we can just eliminate our problems, then everything would be peaceful. The reality is, biblical peace is very different. And it's certainly not just ignoring the problems, brushing them under the rug, or compromising the standards of God's truth. Peacemaking, if you remember, is this. It is the Spirit-empowered work of bringing God's presence and healing into fractured relationships, divided communities, and hurting hearts. You and I are called to that type of shalom. And there are so many hurting hearts across the land and right here in our church. After that message 2 weeks ago, after each of the 2 services that Sunday, I had several people come up right here in the worship center and also on the patio, and I had several conversations. And the vast majority of those conversations were with people who had tears in their eyes. There was a lot of pain. And a lot of them actually just came up, gave a big embrace, did not say a single word. But their tears and their embrace spoke very loudly. You know, every time we gather together on Sundays here in the worship center, or when you gather with your respective groups during the week, we must remember this, that our bond in Jesus Christ is so much stronger than any ideology. So much stronger. You know, the New Testament teaches us that when individuals come to faith, here's what happens. They receive a new identity. When we came to faith, we all received a brand new identity. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian believers that they were no longer foreigners or strangers. Instead, they were fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. So, church, this spiritual citizenship supersedes any national, cultural, or political ideology. It supersedes any of those ideologies. And last week, we focused our attention on the sandwich generation. And we talked about what it means to be part of the sandwich generation. And we define the sandwich generation as typically those in their 40s or 50s, but certainly older and at times younger, who are simultaneously caring for their own children, maybe their young children, or maybe even adult children, and at the same time, providing some form of care to their aging parents. Thus, the sandwich generation right there in the middle. And this is a challenging, challenging life stage. Emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, many challenges. And we encourage those in the sandwich generation. I'm in the sandwich generation. And so we encourage those in the sandwich generation to do 3 things. One, to live out the gospel in the ordinary. And this applies to every generation. So if you're not in the sandwich generation, this applies to you too. Live out the gospel in the ordinary. What that means is in your everyday interactions, you exemplify Jesus Christ in every interaction. And the key to that is to live with intentionality. My hope is that for the last couple weeks or last week or so, you've been living with intentionality. And nowhere is this idea of living out the gospel in the ordinary Nor is it more visible than in an intergenerational gathering. Picture this. Let's say you have a gathering of three generations, grandparents, parents, and grandkids. And it's likely that many of us will have many of those kinds of gatherings in the coming weeks as the holidays approach. Did you know that in an intergenerational, multi-generational gathering, discipleship can take place? And here's how. The reality is this. Whenever three or more generations get together under one roof, there's the potential for some tension, right? There's always the potential for some tension. There's always the potential for someone in that gathering to say something awkward. And sometimes even hurtful. How we respond, that is where the gospel is lived out. So, in an upcoming multi-generational gathering, here's how we can participate in discipleship. When someone says something awkward, maybe uncomfortable, maybe even offensive, we embrace forgiveness and grace. That is how discipleship is lived out. And in a multi-generational gathering, when our kids see how we respond in a situation like that, that is discipleship taking place. When someone says something that hurts your feelings in a multi-generational gathering, and it will happen, okay? I'm going to guarantee you, come Thanksgiving, come Christmas, someone's going to say something and it's just going to hurt you. The grace that we show and the patience we show, that is where the gospel is being lived out. We also encourage you to stay connected to the body of Christ. So you live out the gospel in the ordinary, and then you stay connected to the body of Christ, because that is where we come to really get the encouragement we need. It's where we recognize, you know what? The gospel was never meant to be lived in isolation. We have one another. I'm so thankful for the life group that Joanne and I are part of. We love our life group. And this past week, we had such a meaningful time of sharing and hearing one another's stories. And then we got to pray for one another. Stay connected to the body of Christ. That's where we come to be encouraged and to say, to hear, wow, I guess I'm not alone in this. And then, finally, we talked about the importance of understanding our impact. The impact of our witness. Every Sunday you come to church and you hear a sermon. I shared that last Sunday, right? You come and you hear a sermon, and we hear the word sermon, and we don't think about what does that actually mean? And so remember, ahead of last Sunday, I went online and I found a definition of sermon. And there are many definitions, but I came across one that when I read it, I just started to laugh out loud in my own room. And so I had to share it with you. So last week I shared this definition of a sermon. And a sermon is defined this way, amongst others, as a long or tedious piece of admonition. And so when you come to church, you come and you hear a sermon, and oftentimes it might be viewed as a long or tedious piece of admonition. Now, we know that a sermon is basically a speech, but the purpose of a sermon, that's more important than what a sermon is. And the purpose of a sermon, we learned last week, is that it bears witness to the meaning of God for our lives. So when you hear a sermon from the stage, you're hearing something that bears witness to the meaning of God for our lives. But during the week, guess what? You are the sermon. Your life is the sermon, because your life bears witness to the meaning of God for your life. So now, That leads us finally into the last life stage of this series. And that is the life stage of older adults. And this life stage, it might include the following, but not necessarily in this order. All right, so the older adult life stage might include those who are empty nesting. And by empty nesting, we're saying, well, the kids are out of the house now. They've flown the nest. It might include retirement. It might include becoming a grandparent. For some, becoming a great-grandparent. And last Sunday, we said that the phenomenon of the sandwich generation is becoming more common for a couple reasons. And one of those reasons is people are living longer these days. And we said that the global life expectancy today is 8 years longer than it was in the year 2000. So in 25 short years, the life expectancy has grown. 8 years. And so for those in the sandwich generation who are caring for their own kids while caring for their adults, they're caring for their aging adults longer into life. But what I didn't say last week, because I wanted to save it for today, is that there's another trend in the United States beside the sandwich generation. And this trend has come to be known as intensive grandparenting. Intensive grandparenting. And here's a definition of this term. Intensive grandparenting is a term that describes grandparents who provide significant care, child care, and support, which is often the result of rising child care costs, demanding jobs, and an increase in multi-generational households. So, the reality is this. A growing number of grandparents are providing regular care for their grandkids. So this isn't just simply grandma and grandpa shows up to the house for a couple hours and plays with the kid and goes back. Whew, done. No, this is much, much more than that. You've all heard of the ICU, intensive care unit. And now we have the IGU, right? The intensive grandparenting unit. But did you know that intensive grandparenting is nothing new in many cultures around the world? It's been around for centuries, especially in cultures where there are multi-generational households under one roof. In fact, did you know that in the Bible, Timothy was raised equally by both his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois? So in many cultures, the term intensive grandparenting is called grandparenting. It's just common. A multi-generational relationship is a beautiful thing. It's not always easy, but then again, what relationship is? I love coming to a church every Sunday where people on the patio still refer to me as young man. Every Sunday, someone comes up, "Hello, young man." So I love that I can come to a church where on the same patio, someone calls me young man 1 minute, and the next minute, I bend down to give a high five or knuckles to a little one. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture of a multi-generational church family. It's a blessing to be part of a multi-generational church. It's important that we see every life stage represented in a healthy balance. And so today, as we wrap up our series, I want to celebrate those in the older adult life stage. And then simultaneously, I want to encourage those in the other generations as we celebrate them. Now, before I move forward with what I'm about to share, I'm going to allow you to determine whether you are in the older adult life stage or not. So it'll be up to you. So I'm not going to give you the age range, although I know it. You can come up to me after, Tim, what are the years? At what age does the older adult life stage start? But I'm going to allow you to determine whether you are part of that stage or whether you are not. That way, this message will apply to every single one of us. To those in the older adult life stage, we celebrate you. To those who are not there yet, this is my encouragement. After first service, a couple came up to me, Tim, we can't agree on which life stage we're in. My spouse says we're in this one. I say we're in this one. So we had a fun conversation. Here is our encouragement. I want to give you three biblical encouragements as we celebrate and honor those in this life stage. Number one, honor the legacy of older adults. Honor the legacy of older adults. From a biblical standpoint, honoring older adults means showing them respect, deference. You know what the word deference means? It's a sense of humility. We show them respect, deference, and kindness. Why? Well, because they are image bearers of God. They were made in his likeness. In Leviticus 19, verse 32, we read the following command given to the people of God. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. And so when God's people were instructed to stand up to greet their elders, guess what? They were not only honoring them, they were simultaneously honoring God himself. In the culture that I grew up in, we were taught from a very young age that when an adult entered the room, we were to stand up, go to them, and greet them. That was a sign of respect and honor. So, as a little child, from a very young age, we were all taught that when an adult enters a room, you stop what you're doing. You stand up and you go to them. You don't stay lounged on your sofa playing your game on TV. No, you stop, stand up, go. It was a sign of honor and respect. But here's the thing. For the Christ follower, it's more than just the act of standing. It's the posture of the heart. A heart of humility that reflects our position before God. And a posture of humility is a good thing, no matter who walks into the room. In the New Testament, Paul instructed believers to treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers, emphasizing a relationship of respect and honor. And when we carry that into every relationship, here at church, on the patio, when we come across somebody, no matter how old or young they are, and we say, hello, I'm so glad you're here today, instead of turning the other way, we demonstrate a posture of humility. And so my encouragement is, if you walk into a room or if someone walks in the room, we can take the initiative to say hello. We don't have to sit there and go, I can't, I'm just going to wait till they say hi to me first. It's a heart and posture of humility. And when we honor older adults here at our church family, or anywhere for that matter, here's what happens. We strengthen the entire community. And we demonstrate the very heart of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was our perfect model in this regard? In his final moments on the cross, as Jesus was suffering the pain and agony of the crucifixion, do you know where his mind was? His mind was on his mother. And we're told in the Gospels that when he saw his mother standing nearby, and then when he saw the disciple whom he loved, that would be John, standing nearby, Jesus, while he was on the cross agonizing in pain, he turned to his mother and he said, "Woman, here is your son," referring to John. And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that moment on, John took care of Jesus' mother. In his dying moments on the cross, Jesus made sure his mother would be taken care of. He set the perfect model for us. If Jesus would do that, how much more should we? So honor the legacy of older adults. Here's the second encouragement. Treasure the wisdom of older adults. Treasure the wisdom of older adults. Many of our older adults here at E-Free Church have lived through every imaginable season. Wars, recessions, a pandemic. They've witnessed the world change decade after decade after decade. And through all the decades, they've endured it all. So thank you to our older adults for enduring it all. You know, many of our older adults here at church, they remember when televisions only had 7 channels. And 2 colors. And their own 2 feet were the remote control. And I know it's easy, and it's often tempting for one generation to look at the generations before it and label them as, well, you know, they're so out of touch. They don't get it. They're behind the times. But such a view misses something very deeply important. And that's this. The value of your stories, the value of your faith, and the value of your wisdom, they're indispensable. I so appreciate the older adults here at our church. And what you have to offer is more than just simply a record of the past. Your wisdom gives insight into the present. Your life experience carries weight. You know, the Bible reminds us of this truth. In Job 12, verse 12, it says this: "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" There's a depth of wisdom that only comes from a life spent walking with God and navigating trials and celebrating joys and growing in every circumstance. I've been experiencing this in my own life lately. For whatever reason, I've been in a very reflective mood. And I've been thinking a lot about my life and my particular ministry, and how God has guided me through all the different years and seasons of life and ministry. And I recognize, and I'm thankful, I'm so glad that I'm not the same pastor now that I was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. And that's something we ought to all say, that we're not the same follower of Christ today that we were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. That we've changed, that we're different, we're more Christ-like. I've been doing a lot of reflecting in that regard. And I guess along the way, I've been looking at different verses in the Bible that speak to just growing in that regard. And this verse came to mind, Proverbs 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. All right. So those of you with a beautiful crown of gray or silver or white hair, God bless you. Don't worry, I'm not looking at you, all right? But those with white hair, gray hair, or silver hair, God bless you. It is indeed a crown of splendor. And I'll say this. Judging by the pace my own hair is changing, yours too, I'd say that my crown is getting more splendid by the week. And every so often, people remind me of that on the patio. Oh, there's another gray hair, Tim. I'm like, oh, more splendid. More splendid. And just to bring a smile to your face, I came across this quote from an older adult. All right, so I'm just the messenger. I'm just going to share this. I didn't come up with this, but I did read this quote from an older adult. It brought a smile to my face. Hopefully, it'll bring a smile to your face. Just listen as I read. This older adult wrote this. Remember, old folks are worth a fortune. With silver in our hair, gold in our teeth, stones in our kidneys, lead in our feet, and gas in our stomachs. I got a kick out of that one. Older adults truly are a treasure. You are. All the older adults at Every Church, you are truly a treasure. And that brings us to the final encouragement, and that's this. Affirm the gifts of older adults. Just because a person reaches a certain age does not mean their spiritual gifts expire. Spiritual gifts never expire. You might retire from your job or your career, but you never retire from using the gifts that God has given to you. Spiritual gifts are for a lifetime. For a lifetime. In my time as our lead pastor here at our church, there's been one consistent fact across every elder board that I've had a privilege of serving alongside. And I want to share this fact with you. And by the way, in case you don't know, typically we have 9, sometimes 8 elders that serve alongside the lead pastor every year. And the elders serve on a 3-year term. And I've discovered in my 10 years as our lead pastor that there's one consistent fact across every elder board that I've served with. And that fact is this. Every year, the vast majority of them on the elder board are older than me. And some of them much older. I say that with love. And honesty. Now, that might not always be the case. That might not always be true as I get older in life. But I cannot overstate how grateful I am to serve alongside faithful, humble, spiritually gifted leaders who bring so much wisdom, so much discernment, and so much experience to every one of our meetings. Not a meeting goes by after an elders meeting when I'm driving home late at night that I don't think, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for so-and-so and so-and-so. Wow, the wisdom he shared tonight, I didn't have that. The discernment, thank God for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. The older adults of our church model Christ in a very tangible way. Their wisdom is remarkable. And in this current season that we're in right now, this current season of a lot of exciting things going on at church, we see a lot of the volunteers who are pouring hour after hour into whatever we're doing here at church. They are, many of them, in the stage of the older adult life stage. I'm thankful for your gifts. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, there are many kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. As I look across the worship center here, I can see so many of our volunteers in the various ministries. And many of you are in your older adult life stage. We could not do church without you. Thank you for the model that you are setting for the next generations. And so to the older adults at our church, you are a blessing. You are a blessing. Thank you for your faithful stewardship. Thank you for modeling Christ to us. We want to learn well from you. And with that, we bring our series to a close. I'm going to invite you back next Sunday. We're starting a brand new series for the coming weeks, the next several weeks. And the name of the series is called Worthy, A Call to Worship. And for the next several weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to discover why God is worthy of our worship. And we will see what it means to worship him on a daily basis. So I invite you back next Sunday. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this series. Thank you for discipleship. Thank you that you have called each of us to that. As followers of Christ, help us to live a life that reflects the life of our Lord. And we thank you for every generation represented here at our church. Thank you for this wonderful church family, a church family that grows together, that learns together, and loves together, God. And so, as we go forward this week, help us to remember this message and help us to live as your witness. Help us to be reminded that our lives are a sermon. We thank you, God, for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.